Okay, turn with me to the book of Jude. Just as a quick review in this particular lesson, Jude is writing here. He is expressing his love and his relationship with the brethren. He's very eager to talk to them about the common salvation, but he found it necessary to write appealing to them or you to contend for the faith. And that's verse 3 of Jude. That was once for all delivered to the saints. So, it's important that we have that foundation. We understand it. There are things that he's concerned about. He wants to make sure that they are addressed with the brethren. Because the brethren themselves, are they void of vulnerability? Is that the proper way to ask that question? No, they are vulnerable. We all are. And that's something we have to be mindful of. But he wanted to talk about the common salvation, but he has to address some other issues. And so where we are right now, on verse 4, so we are on page 12 of our text. In verse 4. So I'm just going to start reading from verse 1 again and go through verse 4 so we can bring this all together. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our own Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So, this verse 4, it's a huge deal. It's a very big deal. Okay, people have crept in unnoticed. So why is it so urgent?
Because they can already be affecting the people around them.
They can already be affecting the people around them. David? Just like that, nip it in the bud. That's exactly right. You stop it in its tracks. You take care of it immediately. So is that sort of the job of the elders within the church? Is it if they see something that's going wrong, that they need to do what? They need to stop it. Andrew?
It's everybody's job.
It is everybody's job. That's correct. That's exactly right. It is our responsibility. It's not only theirs. Now, when we discover it, obviously we want to bring it to their attention so that it can be worked out. But it is very important that that be addressed. So, this particular verse is speaking as if though these people have an intent. And what does that say to you? I know why I'm coming in here. That's right. That's right. Divert them from the truth. Eric?
Well, this helps us to distinguish that these individuals are not sincerely mistaken. They're not people who you just need to study more with. It's not like an Apollos in the book of Acts who just needs to be taught more accurately. Mm-hmm. The word. I mean, these people have an agenda. They come in to destroy. And there is a place for God's peacemakers to, in a sense, wield the sword of the Spirit in this regard.
Word that came to mind for me was malicious intent. And that is very destructive when that is the mindset. Andrew?
These are clearly wolves.
Mm-hmm. wolves wearing what, maybe? Sheep's clothing. And we read about that. Okay. So, in our text, page 12, two-thirds of the way down, verse 4, Jude says there are people working within, from within, with the motive of diverting people from the truth. It goes on to say, crept in unnoticed. Now, if you've crept in unnoticed, then you're presenting yourself as what? As one of them. That's right. That's right. Dress decent. You've got a great attitude. You have knowledge of Scripture. But you have a motive. Eric?
Louis mentioned a few weeks ago that it's hard to believe that these people crept in unnoticed. Either something is seriously deficient in this church and they just don't know, or these people have really good undercover skills, you know?
Right. Right. There's a lot of deception out there and we don't see it. But it could be right in front of our face. These people are con artists. They're experts at what they do. And he goes on to say, and charges that they moved with evil intention in trying to subvert the true teaching of the apostolic doctrine. So, there were four points that he brought out here. First, Jude says these false teachers will be judged by God. Well, will we all be judged by God? Absolutely. We're all going to be judged by God. But these four specifically he's talking about. Their condemnation has been designated long ago. Expound on that for me. It didn't happen overnight. Does any apostasy happen overnight? We've talked about this before. No. No, it doesn't. Louis? That's right. It's been going on forever, and those are the examples we'll read about verses 5 through 7. Absolutely. Andrew?
God's always had a plan for righteous judgment against those that choose not to get with.
Mm-hmm.
Just like he had a plan for salvation since before foundation.
Right, right. John?
Yeah, those two sins that you list in verse 4 are they're the same sins that have been with religions from then until now. For example, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. There's a statement in our lesson book that says we can't presume upon God's grace. Forgiveness, go ahead and committing any kind of sin, and pretty well God will forgive us. It's kind of like the Roman Catholic doctrine of indulgence. Back in Martin Luther's time, and I guess it's more or less the same now, that you want to go out on a Friday or Saturday night, get into all kind of drunken and sexual sins, that there's a huge list, you can pay your money and get forgiveness before you ever commit the sin. So that just gives people the idea that God is really going to forgive you. If there's no repentance, you just put your money in the chest.
Right.
And this other sin, denying our only Master and Lord. We know how much when men make up their own vows, they really deny our Master. They deny Jesus. Can't talk about Jesus without identifying him with the Word. He is the Word. So they deny the Word of God, they deny Jesus.
Right. Now, the point that John was making, which we'll get to in a little bit more detail in just a moment, the idea of once saved, always saved is very comforting to a lot of people because all they have to do is be supposedly saved once and that's it. Doug?
Just a question. think these people used to be a member of this congregation and they were marked for work? Because it says that they were shipping in notices long ago and marked out. Or did they come from somewhere else?
Well, I got the impression they came in with the intent to do what they were going to do, but with a front, a false impression, playing two different characters, knowing what they want to do, but being somebody else. Anybody else have a thought on that?
I took it to mean that this is not a new sin.
No.
These kind of people were in the world before the time of Noah. So it's a class of men that are condemned, not these specific men. But the class of people that would do things like they were doing, they were condemned from the first person that did it.
Do those class of people still exist today?
Yes.
Absolutely.
So what John is saying is not a particular person, it's just a type.
Yes, that's the impression I have. Fred?
From my experience, men and women who do this sort of thing will go into a congregation, find the weak, attack them. If they're not weak there, they'll move on to the next congregation, and they can destroy one group after the next just from doing.
Yes, absolutely. David?
Con men are very effective at having people believe that they are what they say they are. And I think that's a part that plays into this, that you know, they say, I'm a godly person, but yet they practice ungodliness.
Right. And we see that a lot. We see it, if for profit or something else. Eric?
The term for marked here is different from like church discipline in the New Testament. The term is used in Romans 15:4, talk about examples in the Old Testament. Just as far as its etymology, pro is before, and then grapho would be written. So written before. They've been written about before is the idea. In Romans 15:4, again, brings it to the Old Testament, and you look at the examples of what you see in verses 5 through 7. I think the context is talking about a class of people that we see examples of in the Old Testament. Kind of like what Lily was saying earlier. It's been this way for a long time.
Yep.
You can't ever be non-vigilant.
Right. Right. Okay. Let's move on. The next one, he tells us why they will be judged. Ungodliness. They are ungodly people. They lived as if God doesn't exist. And it just sort of occurred to me as I was reading this and studying it a little bit more, and I wanted to pose a question to you, or a statement, and I want your reaction. So when we sin, we live as God does not exist. When we sin, we live as God does not exist. Doug?
Well, everybody's different, so I can't answer that. When we will be sin, I guess what you're referring to.
Yes, I'm sorry. I should have put that word in willfully sin. Right. I appreciate that word, willfully. Yeah. David, did you?
I was going to disagree with you because of that.
That's right.
That doesn't mean that we don't believe and trust in God.
Good.
But Paul talked about, you know, the flesh warring against the spirit against the flesh. He talked about being in a wretched condition because even he did things that he said he didn't want to do, the things that he should have done he didn't do, and we all face that all the time. It's not like we say we're denying there's no God, but it's just the idea that we succumb to what flesh wants to do, and when that happens, then, you know, God gives us the free will to do those type of things. We've got the ammunition not to do that. We've got the word. Jesus said it is written. The devil tempted him, and we see it over in Matthew every time he responds. God's word says this. If I have a mindset, when the devil tempts me, God's word says this, and I'm not going to do that, then that would resolve the temptation. But I just don't do that. I just say, well, flesh, let's just go ahead and enjoy it a little while, because after all, I can ask God to forgive me. And God being loving and merciful, I'm sure he will do that, but so many times, if we keep that up, we're going to
see
ourselves right into heaven.
That's right. Okay, anyone else before we move on? The next point, licentiousness. They perverted grace into sensuality. So, and this is referring to unrestrained sexual sin or wantonness. What does it say about a man who looks upon a woman?
Lust.
That he's already sinned in his heart. That's right. That's exactly right. So it's as simple as that. We have to be cautious about that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't. We cannot live in sin. Sin is dead to us when we make that confession and we are baptized. We can't live on both sides. What happens when you walk the middle of the road? You get run over. You get run over. I promise it will happen. And then the biggest one, I think, from this group here is denial of Jesus' authority. Now, it's not suggesting they're denying his existence, but they are denying his authority. They deny Jesus as master and Lord. This was done by their refusal to submit to Jesus as Lord over their life. And so that's a big deal when we deny Jesus. We deny his existence. We deny everything about him. Any comments on this part? These 4 points that he makes. Eric.
The grace of God is filled with that in Scripture. One saved, always saved is on one side of the spectrum. One saved, always in limbo is on the other side of the spectrum. And so we have a tendency to go to either extreme rather than viewing and accepting and trusting what God has revealed about his grace himself.
Yeah. Anyone else?
We start to think about over Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. It says, of how much worse punishment suppose you shall be he be worthy, thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of his covenant, which he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done insult unto the Spirit of grace. And so, this thing of sin is a serious thing. We're insulting the Spirit of God. God, through the Spirit, has given his word, and when we reject that word and say, I'm going to do what I want to do, God's, the blood of Christ has become null and void as far as I'm concerned at that point. Mm-hmm. And plus, I'm just denying what the Holy Spirit has given us to obey, so God is just totally insulted when I do that. It might as well be slapping God in the face when I do that. We talked on Sunday morning about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The whole Godhead is being insulted when I just go ahead and run rampant with what I want to do. And anybody that goes contrary to God's will and Jesus' authority, denies his authority, then you're just slapping God in the face and say, well, you're not really who you say you are because I'm going to do what I want to do.
Right. Jesus has how much authority? I'm sorry? All. Total. All authority. All authority. Okay. Any other comments on that before we move on? Okay, the next section, how we can contend in the 21st century. And I would suggest to you we needed to contend in the 20th and the 19th and the 18th and the 17th and so forth and so on. All 20 centuries before, we needed to contend for the faith. Okay. He goes on to say, Jude penned in this letter that he would love to speak only in the positive. And so this idea of wanting to teach, and I think we touched on this last week, we want to teach the truth, but we have to overcome some things with those that we're talking about too, about Jesus. What are some of those things that we have to overcome? I mean, these things are negative with respect to God's word, and what are those things we need to overcome?
Sin in general, just it's a negative thing as far as God's word is concerned, but the thing we can teach positive is that sin doesn't have to have dominion over sin. Well, that's the great grace and love of God that, you know, Christ came to the world, John 3:16, God loved the world that the Son came in here that we might, you know, not perish. And so that's the positive side of the whole plan, the whole Bible here, that we have that hope of heaven if we would just give our lives over to that and let it rule in our hearts.
Right. He goes on to say, but the error in sensuality had given rise to problems, a conflict. Contending for the faith in one sense then is a form of conflict resolution. So, who do we have to contend with first? Very good. Ourselves. Absolutely, we have to contend with ourselves first. And then we can contend for the faith in the sense that we are encouraging and teaching and helping others. Now, maybe you have struggles, but does that mean you can't talk about Christ? Not at all. Not at all. But the battle begins with you, and if you can defeat yourself and those things that just plague you every day, you are better equipped to talk to others about the things of this world and what Jesus stands for. Sir.
And the issues that we have in our life, if we've been able to overcome them, we talk to people that are not children of God and we can see they're experiencing the same things. We can say, well, let me tell you, I've been there and done that before, and here's the way that I got out of this mess, and by the grace of God and His Word, and here's the things I did to get there. So, you know, a lot of times life experiences can go a long way for us helping those that aren't children of God.
Right. A sin is a sin, and we can use examples of our own challenges that we've overcome to help the other people and use that to our advantage, to their advantage as well. Any thoughts on that before we move on? Okay. The next section, looking inward, having a contender's heart. He goes on to say, at times we will be directly challenged on issues like homosexuality, what it means to be a Christian, and even the existence of God. And those are big three things. First of all, the whole issue about homosexuality, how long has that been going on? Forever, almost forever, okay? It's just prevalent. And it becomes even more so as time progresses because there are different ways of distributing it. There are different ways of talking to people. I could send you a message and you would get it in 3 seconds instead of 3 days where I have to send a letter out to you. And then 3 weeks when I had to send you a message by courier on a horse, and you could go back further and further and further. And it might take you months to send a message to somebody. But the point is, sin spreads even more now than it did back then because of the tools that we have, that they use. and the ideas. I mean, there are a limited number of ideas about how to do something that's wrong over and over again. The second point was what it means to be a Christian. So, what does it mean to be a Christian?
Set apart for God.
Set apart for God. Okay? So, are these challenging issues for you to be set apart for God, to be identified as a Christian, to be known as a Christian, to be identified, pointed out, people know who you are when they see you? Do people know who you are when they see you? And then even the existence of God. And there are so many generations that are questioning the existence of God, the very existence of Him. Because it's so much easier just to believe in something else, to believe in evolution. I mean, it just plagues the schools over and over again, the idea of this is how the world came to be, this is how we came to be, and this planet is 50 billion years old. John?
I forget if it's in this lesson or the next one, but it said most people on a forum, when you ask them what their religious preference is, more and more they'll put none. And, you know, I worked at the hospital for a long time, and I've noticed over the years that more and more, when the little block where it says religious preference, more and more people just none. You know, and it used to be, you know, Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, etc. Now the one you see the most is none.
Right. And that's been going down and down over the centuries, over the decades. David? Right. Oh, okay. Your point being is that, you know, even in services, you are, I don't know that they do that today. But back then in your time, they did. Yeah, absolutely. He goes on to say, there will be other times when we are initiating these conversations and challenging others to think in a more Godward direction. And not only the conversations we have, but by living the lives that we live, we can challenge people to think, to second guess, to question whatever they do in their lives. Then he poses the question, are these moments a fearful thing for you? I mean, the moments of discussing matters, spiritual matters, is that a fearful moment for you? I mean, a lot of people have to say yes. Because when you're confronted with somebody, whether it's about a religion or something else, that moment can often be very scary, intimidating, you know. So we just take a deep breath and we start small and we work our way up. John? Mm-hmm. We're happy about it, and we take an approach that allows us sort of in the door. I think a lot of you would agree, you can't just thrust upon somebody when we're discussing matters of a spiritual nature. You have to take small steps to get where you want to go and get where they need to be. He goes on to say, we are God's representatives, which is true. Jude urges us to contend. As a Christian, you are a soldier of Christ. What else does it talk about in Scripture as soldiers? We need to what?
Please the one who enlisted us.
Please the one who enlisted us. Put on the whole armor of God. And by doing so, we protect ourselves from the world and we have the tools we need to encourage and teach others. Okay, we are turning the page to page 14. Page 14. David, would you mind sharing your book with Lisa right behind you so she can just follow along? Okay, page 14. We had talked about the next point that he has in the text, loved, kept, and called previously, so I don't want to dive into this too much. But we need to always remember God loves us, and he keeps us separate from the world in our relationship with Christ, and he calls us out of the world into his light. So it's very important that you recognize that your relationship with Christ is not to be taken lightly. It is not to be taken lightly. It needs to be taken very seriously. Just like a marriage, you take that relationship very, very seriously. Because you love the person and you want the best for them and you want that relationship to sustain itself forever. Forever. Somebody once made a comment to me, if you make it past the 7-year mark, you're okay. What does that mean? That within the first 7 years, if I have challenges, I'm just going to jump ship and go find somebody else? And maybe that's what a lot of the world does. I don't know what the statistics are about divorces and remarried and everything. But, oh, then at that moment I went, whew, okay, I'm okay now. You know, I'm past that 7-year mark just by a little bit. Okay, so we need to realize the importance of love being kept and called out. So what comes between you and Christ? I'm so sorry, Mary Lou, I did not hear you.
Nothing.
Nothing?
Or yourself.
Nothing or yourself. That's the only thing that comes between us and Christ. Unless you let the, you are, if you think about it, here's you. Here's you, here's Christ. And if you bring that world in, that's on you. Because God did not do that. He did not do that at all.
And even if I separate the love of God, still never, doesn't stop existing. God will always love me if I will come back to him. That love is always manifested. And so if I make the decision to go away, he's always, in fact, it says, you know, we can deny him, but God will not deny us. That's what the scripture says. God will not deny us if he allows us to make the wrong choice and be condemned to hell, but God will never give up on me if I'm willing to turn back to him.
That's right. Is there anything that you can do that separates you from Christ that you can never be forgiven of? Should I have asked that question a different way? Is there something you could have done, Doug? That, good. Okay. Never occurred to me when asking that question. You are right. If you take your own life, there's no way to fix that. What's done is done. You're exactly right. Thank you. Okay. Any other comments on that portion of our text before we move on? Okay. The last point on page 14... We are contending against what? So, I know a number of you have participated in sports. I know that David has played baseball. I know that Robin, who is not here, was in volleyball. I know that, I've gone blank. Never mind. I'll just keep going on. Tom, there we go. Tom did. Who else did? Stephen? Professionally and so, or collegiately, or?
Not professionally.
Collegiately?
I got Eric.
Okay. So he uses the example of knowing your opponent. Knowing your opponent. So you know, and I suspect in David's time, it was probably reel to reel where he was watching videos of the other teams, right?
Hieroglyphics,
okay. They were watching examples of the other team. You want to see how they do things. You want to see how they pitch, how they hit, how they stand. You know, where's their weakness? Where's their strength? And so forth and so on. That principle applies to us as Christians. We need to know what we're up against. We need to know. And by knowing, we are better prepared to have that discussion, have that Bible study. We have the key points. How do we refute them? I have this sort of fold-out thing. It has all the different religions. I don't know, there's probably 20 of them on this thing. And it just breaks down each one of them, what they believe about baptism, what they believe about salvation, what do they believe about this and that. So it's a tool like that that helps us. So we know who we're going to be talking with. If I planned on having a Bible study with a handful of Jehovah's Witnesses, what do I need to do? Know what they teach, understand what they teach, and find those verses that help within Scripture to help them understand, hopefully, where they're going wrong. Doug? You're right.
So, what I always say is just like to teach to you, tell a bit about what a real $100 bill looks like. So, then when a fake one comes along, it jumps out at you. If we know what God's Word says, when a Baptist comes along and teaches X, Y, and Z, it should jump out at you. I've never seen that in the Scripture. Show me where that is. We learn God's word, and any religion that comes along, just like you tell the people here, the Jews, if they knew in verse 4 what the truth was, when these people crept in and said whatever they said, they should jump up on the hill and say, well, wait a minute.
You're right.
I've never seen or heard that before.
That's right. Give them information. An understanding of God's word.
So, I mean, it's good to know what
no, we will not. You're right. So beginning first with our understanding of Scripture and having a complete, not a complete, but a very good understanding of God's Word. Thank you. Any other comments before I move on?
If I don't understand everything about the person I'm talking about, their faith, I can always ask, what do you believe about, what does it take for you to be saved? What do you believe you need to do in your worship to God? You know, if I understand what the Scripture says and I hear something that's different, then I can say, well, over from getting God's Word in this passage, it says this is what we're supposed to worship. And so
okay.
We don't have to totally understand every religion in the world. We can just talk to the people with a sincere heart and say, what does your faith teach about this?
Okay, the latter part of our lesson here, the bottom of page 14, now actually go to the top of 15 in that first paragraph. One reality we must confront in 21st century America is that God is becoming less and less fashionable. So I just sort of thought of an example of when I was in high school, the alligator was the most important thing to be on your shirt. And then the horse with the polo player came important, and now the whale is important. And maybe there's something else now that's very important. Those are examples of people trying to be fashionable. Well, that same idea applies to Christianity as it evolves out from Scripture to something else. It's more fashionable to be what? Okay with everything? Tolerable? Acceptant? So we have to realize that. So who remembers the times when you were younger when everything was closed on Sunday? We all do. Well, Lauren may not. The younger generation may not. But I remember when things all were closed on Sunday. Couldn't even get gas on a Sunday. You know, and that's not the case anymore. So where people are evolving away from the respect and the need for God. Or to even worship in any way. The next paragraph, in days past, it has been taken for granted that in any conversation, the other person likely believes in the God of the Bible. And we've touched on this already. We don't need to dive into it too much. But in times past, that was the case. That was the case. Now the idea of God in Genesis 1:1, a benevolent, all-powerful creator, creator God, is lost on many. If we can't agree on Genesis 1:1, we won't get much further in a spiritual conversation. And there is some truth to that. If you don't believe that there's a God, then we have to go back even further. And we have to prove in some way that there is a God. You know, if not, you look at things out there. You look at the human body. I mean, I've heard for a long time examples of the human body from John. He just loves to break down the human body and tell you how many elements or events has to occur for the blood to clot. You know, what are the odds of that happening? John, what are the odds? Like a gazillion to one? No, I'm joking. No. We don't have time for that. We don't have time for it. Okay, infinite, okay? So the idea is if you just look for the human body alone, or look at nature and how it evolves, or doesn't evolve, but how it survives. You know? There's a frog up in the Arctic area. During the spring, it's alive, hopping around doing its thing. But in the wintertime, it literally, its heartbeat goes down to almost nothing, and it freezes, and it lives there in that position until it thaws in the spring, and it goes on. Now, how in the world did that just happen? Okay. As such, we have to begin at the beginning. We have to help the godless to understand who God is. That's contending for the faith. You know, it was once told me that if you cannot agree that there is a God, you're going to have a difficult time with that conversation. If you can't agree that this is the Word of God, you're going to have a difficult time in that conversation. And you have to go back even further and do even more research to that point. Okay, anyone on that before we move on? Quickly. Good, okay. Realities of religious error. Bill, how much time do I have? Thank you. Okay. Jude says that the faith given to the Christians in the New Testament age were once delivered for all. This means that the faith given to the New Testament, given in the New Testament, needs no addition, subtraction, or revision. No addition, no subtraction, no revision. But that's been going on for so long, that is why in point number one, he makes reference to denominationalism. And denominationalism is any religion, any faith that steps out of Scripture and identifies themselves as a Christian but does not follow God. I mean, they have their councils and they have their groups. And this is what we are contending against. Paul warns of this phenomenon in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Division is not from God. God did not create the Baptist church. God did not create the Methodist church. You cannot give me any scripture to support the existence of the denominations. You can't. You can't. And then point number two, and these are the problems of religious error, the two fronts that we have. The last sentence there, all tolerant culture of today, which we touched on already. The idea that we're tolerant of everything or anything, whatever it might be. Okay. You know what? We're not going to worry about the questions today or at all. I hope you all worked on them, but I want to read the last paragraph on 15 and 16. For some, it is not a matter of believing that God exists or being brought into some perverted form of religion. For some of those outside Christ, the real reason for the fracture in their relationship to God is because of their broken heart. The world is not always a pretty place. Real people have real problems. How do we deal with those are very difficult. So, I mean, we think about this. Does God ever give up on you? We already talked about this. Does he give up on you? No. No, he does not. Okay? But when we have an issue in life, a lot of folks tend to want to blame who? They want to blame God for their problems. They want to blame God for their difficulties, or they want to blame God for not fixing the problem. When maybe God's answer to whatever prayer is not to fix the problem, but to encourage you to deal with the problem, to fight the problem, to become better, a better person by dealing with the problem. The last part of this paragraph, or this lesson, broken relationships, addiction, fighting, and failing alike. For the Christian, the solution is simple for these things. Give it to God. Give it to God. Give it to God. Okay, so we give our problems to God and have faith that he's going to help us through them. And we leave it to him. We trust that he's going to handle it in the best way. Okay, any other comments? Okay, thank you all. We'll begin lesson 3 next week.